Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. It was a remarkable meeting, now that I stop to think about it. A Muslim woman was sitting in my office, sitting across from me. She was a student at the university pursuing a PhD, and she had enrolled her children at the school here, and she wanted some clarifications about what her children were being taught in chapel. And so she wanted to meet with me to talk. And as we started the meeting, she actually made the statement that we actually worship the same God. She began to survey the stories of the Old Testament, and she knew them well. She obviously drew much comfort from all of these stories of salvation with respect to her religious identity. She even told me about the love and the mercy and the compassion of God with passages from the Quran to support. And I just continued listening as she passionately shared her faith in God. In her mind, her God and mine. Well, the conversation began to dwindle a little bit. And by this point, she had become quite comfortable. She kicked off her shoes, put up her legs, crossed her legs, and she was reclining in the chair. And yet we had to address what she came to talk about. She didn't bring it up, but I had a clue what her concerns would be. And so I just asked her, "Tell me about Jesus." And oh, she launched into a glowing description of Jesus, more pious than some Christians might even describe. What a great man, a great prophet, miraculously born of a virgin. Teaching the law of God with wisdom, giving us a humble example to follow. But is he God? I asked. Her comfort sort of went away. This was why she wanted to talk. Because her children had been hearing about this Jesus, that he is God made flesh, an idea that is abominable idolatry to the Muslim. No, she said, he's not God. How could he be? God is not a man. I just kept asking questions. Well, can you tell me about sin and how it's fixed? And of course, as I expected, she told me all about the five pillars of submission in Islam, how if you want God to be pleased with you, you have to obey his commands. So how do you know if you've obeyed enough? I asked. And with that question, something seemed to be pierced deep in her conscience. Even as she tried to maintain a sense of joy in her religion, how do you know you've obeyed enough? Well, she said, he sees that we're trying, and when we die, we hope that he has mercy on us. At that point, I asked, can I tell you about the Christian confession of God's mercy? Can I tell you what your children have been hearing? And I got to speak to her about Christ as the scriptures give him to us, that he is true God and true man, that he took on human flesh not to give us a moral code, not to simply set an example, but to take our sin upon himself, to die the death that we deserve, to suffer God's wrath in our place so that we know for sure, without a doubt, that God is pleased with us, not because we've submitted, but because Christ has submitted for us. She patiently listened and even seemed interested. And I wish that I could stand here and tell you that there on that day I got to witness a Muslim woman renounce Allah and rejoice that she had finally heard the true and full and free and forgiving gospel of Jesus. But all she said was, you and I worship very different gods. The same woman who had only an hour before said that we joyfully worshiped the same God could see quite clearly now that we did not. And what was the turning point? It was Christ. Who is a God like you? Those are the words that begin our text in the prophet Micah this morning. And it's a prayer. It's a prayer that he holds out to God, highlighting God's uniqueness and his exclusivity as the one true God. And it comes right at the end of Micah's prophecy. And Micah's book, as you would expect from a prophet, contains pretty much two things. It's full of God's judgment, and it's full of God's promise. I mean, just go home and read it. It'll take you all of maybe 20 minutes, and you will read about God's judgment. I mean, right out of the gate, Micah speaks of the destruction that's coming upon the earth at the Lord's return. Mountains, he says, will melt like wax. Valleys will split open. God's people, he said, had acquired these carved idols with the fees of prostitutes. And Micah declares that God will come and destroy every last one of those idols. He says those who work wickedness and walk around with haughtiness will be laid low, and they will become the laughingstock of all. Micah proclaims judgment against the false prophets whose word changes depending on their stomachs. So those who feed them, well, to them they proclaim peace, but to those who refuse to feed them, they declare war. Micah decries the rulers who are so easily bribed, and the priests who teach only for a price, and the prophets who even delve in divination just to make some extra cash. And all the while, they say, "Isn't the Lord in the midst of us? No disaster will befall us." As if being a sinner in the bare presence of God should not first terrify us. And so God has to come. And through this prophet, he has to remind them, through judgment, who it is that they are dealing with. This isn't some cute graven image that you buy at the corner market and you say your prayers to and manipulate him to your own selfish ends. No, this is the one true, almighty, exclusive God who demands perfection and utter righteousness. Now, it might be easy for us to hear this and say, well, we're a lot different than those people that Micah is speaking to. To which I reply, really? I mean, you and I are really no different than that Muslim woman that I was speaking to in my office. I mean, she had one form of an idol, but you and I simply concoct others. And the kicker is that we can seem very religious as we do it. We can act very spiritually minded even as we fashion gods in our own likeness and then look to those things for all good, cling to those things when trouble strikes, all the while pretending that it's all the one true God. We make gods out of our health, our money, our jobs, our intelligence. We make gods out of our good works. We make gods out of ourselves. And all of it is to somehow make ourselves seem better than we actually are. You and I are just as guilty of fashioning idols as anybody else. It's just that ours aren't made of wood and stone. And so God must come to us through judgment to remind us who it is that we are dealing with. But you see, this is where the one true God shows us just how unique and exclusive he is. Who is a God like you? Micah's book is certainly full of judgment, but we can't stop there because it's also full of promise. Micah speaks of how in the latter days God will establish his mountain, Mount Zion. He will gather all the nations there. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. The Lord will shepherd his people on Mount Zion. And where will this shepherd come from? Lowly Bethlehem. And he will be their peace, Micah says. Who is a God like this? This is the true God who pardons iniquity, the God who passes over transgressions, the God who does not retain his anger forever because he delights in steadfast love. This is the God who has compassion and who treads our iniquities under his feet. He casts all of our sins into the depths of the sea, and he shows his steadfast love and faithfulness, not because of us, but simply because he promised to. And all of that is only because of Christ. You see, it is Christ that makes all the difference. So we can talk all we want about someone being quite godly, but that means nothing unless the God that they worship is specifically Christ. We can talk about someone being very religious, but that means nothing unless their religion is the religion of specifically Christ. We can speak of someone being a faithful believer, but that means nothing unless the thing they believe faithfully is specifically the doctrine of Christ. Someone may be very spiritually minded, but that's nonsense unless their mind is transformed specifically by the Spirit of Christ. You see, what sets the one true God, what sets your God apart from every other, is that he comes to you in the flesh. In Christ, he shows you his pardon and compassion and steadfast love by pouring out his judgment upon Christ instead of you. Christ ascends that holy hill of Golgotha. He turns it into Mount Zion. He's pierced there for your transgressions. He's wounded for your iniquities so that your sin and your death and the power of the devil over you is trampled under his bloody feet. And even now, this morning, this sanctuary becomes Mount Zion, as the one and only and true God makes himself present among us through his word, and even as he puts his very body and blood into our mouths for our forgiveness. Yes, who is a God like ours? Well, nobody. And that's the good news. You and I worship a very different God than the world and our sinful flesh would have us worship, because this God tells you precisely where you stand with him. He told you so. In Christ, you are his. You are righteous, and you are forgiven. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.